now we want to hear the word from you. Lord, open our hearts. Come in and be central to our lives. Change us. Encourage us. And let us touch someone else's life. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to indulge me. I've preached already at the first service, and I know I won't be finished at 12:30. So I ask you to indulge me for 10 minutes beyond. Our message for this afternoon, the gates of hell, the gates of hell. We are continuing on our journey to chart out where we want to be, what we want to look like 5 years from now. Our first sermon covered Matthew chapter 16, and we concluded that the answer we give is important. We give the answer that Peter gave, that when people ask who the Son of Man am, they says, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We give that same answer. And that answer was that Peter was glorifying God. And so we believe that our major purpose is to glorify God. Last week at communion, we talked about the body of Christ. We said that the body of Christ should be a safe place. Can you say amen? We want our church to be a safe place, a place where we can deal with the sin problem in an atmosphere of love and caring. Well, this afternoon, I would invite you to indulge me as I do something that I don't know if I've ever done. I'd like to go back to Matthew chapter 16. The scripture that I used just 2 weeks ago. Matthew chapter 16 and starting at verse 13. The gates of hell. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This is where we get the title from. And the gates of, your Bible might say Hades, some say hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but there's something in that passage that made me just go back there. It's those ominous words, the gates of hell. The gates of hell. In the most important Bible passage for both Roman Catholic Christians and Protestant Christians. Upon this rock, Catholics feel, it's Peter. And the Protestants, we look at this passage, and it's one of the few places in the Bible where Jesus says from his own lips, uses the word, the church. And so a very important passage to both Protestants and Catholics. But I want to focus on those ominous words, the gates of hell. The gates of hell. When we think of hell, most of society goes to the fire. fires of hell. They take the Greek word Gehenna, and that's where they go. And so we still hear stories. Many of them have been around for years, and when I went on the internet, I was surprised to see it still there. The story about a man who did not believe in heaven, didn't believe in the Bible, but now he believes in hell. For as they were drilling, as they were doing excavation, and I will quote, it says, "Needless to say, we were shocked to make such a discovery. We are absolutely convinced that we drilled through the gates of hell." Suddenly, he says, the drill started rotating wildly. And they reached the empty pocket or cavern. And say when the drill reached that empty cavern, the temperature went up to 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And so they lowered a microphone into that hole and listened to the sounds. They thought maybe it might have been the plates moving, but they heard human voices screaming in pain. So when they made adjustments to their equipment, their worst suspicions were confirmed. The screams weren't those of a single human being. They were screams of millions of human beings. That's somebody's idea of hell. Many still hold that view. The great preacher Jonathan Edwards would preach sermons with messages like this, and I quote, "Vast waves of billow fires continually rolling over their heads, of which they shall forever be full of quick sense within and without. Their heads and their eyes and their tongues and their hands and their feet and their loins and their vitals shall forever be full of glowing, melting fire, fierce enough to melt the very rocks and elements. And they shall also eternally be full of the most quick and lively sense to feel the torments, not for 2 ages, not for 100 years, nor for 1,000 or 10,000 or millions of ages, but one after another forever and ever without any end at all, and never, never to be delivered." Oh my, I would have joined the church right then. If I'd have heard that sermon, it would have scared me into the church. Now, we don't believe that. Those thoughts are still going around when we mention the word hell. That's hell. That sounds like the gates of hell. We don't believe that. In fact, we believe in eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. I hope you got that. We believe in eternal punishment, meaning the results are lasting. When God takes care of it, it's taken care of. We don't believe in eternal punishing, that it goes on and on and on and on and on for millions and zillions of years. And you can read in Jude 7, the first 7th verse of Jude, where it talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah receiving the vengeance of eternal fire. But those cities are not still burning. And so we believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and many other Christians believe as we believe in annihilation. Amen? It's taken care of. But the passage here is not talking about Gehenna. It's talking about Sheol, the grave. And so it's talking about the gates of hell, the place where the dead are. There are two theories on Matthew chapter 16 and specifically verse 18 as the gates of hell assail against the church. Two views. One view is that Satan and his followers have the church on the defensive, and Satan is on the offense. Now, there's another view, that says the gates of hell are on the defensive and that the church is on the offense and the church charges right into the gates of hell. I happen to believe that both of them are right. At some point in history, and even in your own lives, have you ever found that it seemed like the gates of hell are against you? Let me see your hand. Have you ever had that happen? At some point in your life, and you feel like you're on the defensive, and Satan is on the offensive. But I'm so glad I believe there are two sides, and that there's a time when the church is on the offense. Now, we know that at the beginning of the church is on the defense. In fact, in Acts 20, and you can just look at it in your own spare time, 29 and 30, for I know that this after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. No sooner as the church started, the devil started right on in. And you might think that Ted Haggard and the mess there was an accident, but it wasn't. It was the gates of hell operating. It made sure that it went all over the world. Everybody knew about it. The church in general suffered. It's the gates of hell. There's a book out by E.E. Cleveland, an old book, but still a good one, entitled The Gates of Hell. And he writes in that book that we must never forget that the church, the history of the church, was born among the Caesars. The history of the church was born among dictators like Nero and Domitian and Marcus Aurelius and Commodus and Diocletian, and all of those leaders thought the church was dangerous. And guess what they did to the church? They had Christians in the arena set on fire like torches. They used to watch Christians go down for sport. Just like we have sports today, you would go see the Chargers, they go see the Christians. That is the history of the church. The gates of hell attacking the church. And you know the gates of hell is none other than Satan himself attacking the church. There are not many quotes in the scriptures, in the spirit of prophecy, where we actually see the very words of Satan. There are three places in the scriptures. One is in Genesis where the devil says, ye, speaking to Eve, ye shall not surely die. And that's a lie. So we get an idea of the kinds of things, the kinds of attacks that happen, lying. And when we look at the book of Job, we see another encounter with Satan. And he tells God, just leave him alone. You have a hedge around. Let me get a hold of him. And what did Satan try to do? He wanted to kill Job, but God wouldn't let him. Am I right? So we see lying and killing. And we see him again attacking none other than Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, the temptations. If he'll attack Jesus, do you think he'll attack you? You can be sure. You can be sure that the gates of hell are wide open. And they will attack you. I want to read something for those who might be guests visiting. You may not know. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we believe that we, as a church, receive the gift of prophecy through the writings of Ellen G. White. I never apologize for it because it has been a blessing to our church. Amen? She has a rare quote. She's written thousands. volumes of pages, but a rare quote where she hears Satan speaking. Do you want to hear what he had to say? From Prophets and Kings. I want to read it. Very interesting. He said, the world will become mine. I will be the ruler of the earth, the prince of the world. I will so control the minds under my power that God's Sabbath shall be a sign, a special object of contempt. A sign. I will make the observance of the seventh day a sign of disloyalty to the authorities of earth. Human laws will be made so stringent that men and women will dare not observe the seventh day Sabbath. For fear of wanting food and clothing, they will join with the world in transgressing God's law. The earth will be holy under my dominion. 184. I say, no, it won't happen. How do I know? I have good news for you. I want you to listen, because this is where I want our church to be now and 5 years from now. One CEO said that if his church in the future, that of his company in the future, would either change or be non-existent. But I'm saying there's something that the church cannot change. It must hold on. According to Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the gates of hell will never prevail and win against the church. Never happen. Individual churches might move, they might change their location, but they will not go out. Believers might die, but the church will not be diminished. Let me tell you something about the way that we are sure that our church, the Fallbrook Church, will be here 5 years from now. Make Jesus Christ the center of your church. That's the only way you can guarantee you'll be here 5 years from now if the world doesn't end before then. Make Jesus Christ the center. We cannot forget that the central figure of our church is Jesus. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the substance. No Jesus, no drawing power. Jesus should be the central message in our church. Every meaningful religious discussion should have Jesus in it. Every song we sing, everything we do should praise Him. When we pray to Him. That's why I said that our first purpose was to glorify self. No? Oh, I was checking to see if you're awake. All right. Glorify God. Never forget that. Glorify God. Jesus is the light of the church. Jesus is the light of the world. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We exist to glorify God. And in Jesus, his body is a safe place. And now I want to tell you and encourage you as we continue on this journey, to let you know that the church you're in is indestructible. church that you are in is indestructible. There is no one individual that can affect this church. This church is about Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the central figure of the Fallbrook Church. Amen. So don't you worry about one individual. Amen. Don't worry about a particular pastor. We don't matter. This is about Jesus. This is Jesus' church. Amen. If you keep that in mind, you don't have to worry about 5 years from now. All will be well. Jesus is the central figure of this church. Some say that the church rides on a sea of evil. The gates of hell assail it. I want to let you know there is another side. Someone says that the church rather is as yeast, aggressively altering all that it touches. Church, because of that, the church touches lives that it might change lives. And so the church will never vote down evangelism. The church is not an army of occupation. God, if you want to be where the Lord wants you to be 5 years from now, you ought to be aggressively seeking those who are out there who do not know Jesus, that they might know the Jesus that you know. Amen? It's not about what your pastor's doing. I have a responsibility. It's what we're doing. I want to encourage you and let you know, no matter what happens here, the light of Jesus will never go out. And I like the passage of Matthew and why I went back to Matthew 16 is that the church that Jesus talked about was not an individual, but a group, a body. I hear people say, well, I don't like that church. So I'm going to stay home. I'll have church at home. You are not, unless you're sick and shut in, you're not having church at home. You can't have church at home. The Lord wants you to be a part of body of believers. You know why? Because as the gates of hell assail against, I can't make it by myself. I need you, and you need me. Amen? You need the person next to you. So in order for us to be what God wants us to be 5 years from now, we have tried so hard to help us to get to know one another. My wife and I have really tried. And sometimes I feel like they're just bucking against. Just, folk, you need each other. That's why we're doing that. You need each other. Gotta have it. Let me tell you something. I got to close. I got 5 more minutes. No, I just can't. I can't, in fairness to you. You know, the gates of hell, Satan is not quitting. He didn't care because I'm preaching this sermon that somehow he's going to stop. But you know how he's coming? He's coming and he's assailing a lot different than you think. Back 10 years ago, about 10 years, maybe, might be a little less than that. In fact, some of you have read the story. It was printed in the Liberty magazine. Why it stuck with me is because I pastored in Omaha, Nebraska, and Lincoln, Nebraska. And this happened in Omaha. The Omaha City Council had an ordinance that you could not have a liquor establishment less than 150 feet from a church. And so this store wanted to open up a liquor establishment. But they were 138 feet from the church. So they did not comply with the ordinance, and the Omaha City Council voted them down. But this is what this company did, this store. They went to the Nebraska, this is the state, Liquor Control Commission and appealed. And so the Nebraska Liquor Control Commission reversed the Omaha City Council. You know how they did that? This church was a small church, poor people, called the House of Faith. They didn't have much. So what the Nebraska Liquor Control Board or Commission said was that the House of Faith was not a church. Y'all didn't get that. You missed that. The Nebraska Liquor Control Commission said that the church wasn't the church. Every church in Nebraska should have got up in arms, but they didn't. As usual, they did nothing. And so their definition of a church was this: a building owned by a religious organization used primarily for religious purposes which enjoyed tax-exempt status. And this is the problem. The House of Faith was renting the building. They didn't own it. And the House of Faith was so small and so poor, they didn't even worry about tax-exempt. So they used that against them. Said they weren't a church. So, you know, it went through the legal process. Guess who defended? Guess who defended the church? ACLU. Lord help us. Where is the church? We are asleep. You know, every church in Omaha should have come to the defense of that church. Every church in America should have come to the defense of that church. But no, we're sleeping while the gates of hell assail against us. And thanks to the ACLU, who filed a brief to say that the House of Faith is a congregation of 75 to 150 people. They do hold religious worship each Sunday and Friday. They have choir practice on Saturday, prayer meetings on Monday, and their services are open to the public, and their sole use is for worship or religious purposes. And they have a cross and a dove displayed on the door. So they are a church. I pray, and I have a strange feeling, that the devil's not through. He's looking at us. He's figuring out how I'm going to get those Adventists. I'm not paranoid. But I don't care. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail. Let me tell you, I don't care what comes against our church. See, when stuff starts really hitting the fan, you have to know that you know that you know. You have to be personally convinced that this is Jesus' church. Amen? I want you to never forget that the church will not fail. Do you believe that? You know what makes the church really the church? Someone said that Bill Gates can take a piece of paper and sign something and buy anything in this world. That's how rich he is. Someone says that Henry Ford took a bunch of parts, metals, and things that seemed worthless and made a car out of it. President can take a ballpoint pen, sign something, and we'll all be doing it tomorrow. But only Jesus can take a no-good sinner, clean him up, make him change his language, something education couldn't do. Only Jesus can change a person and make a sinner into a saint. That's why the church cannot go out of business. It is indestructible. Because the church changes lives through Jesus. That's where I want us to be 5 years from now. People come into Fallbrook. Just don't go over to Fallbrook. You're going to get changed if you go over to Fallbrook. You go over to Fallbrook, something's going to happen to you. Something's coming out of that church, emanating out of that church. It's Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice to be talked about for Fallbrook instead of a lot of foolishness? I really mean, wouldn't that be nice to be said about Fallbrook? Go over there. You're going to find Jesus. May that be the church that we have 5 years from now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the church is indestructible when it has you as its central figure. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for changing lives. Thank you for this body of believers. Come each week to glorify you. Make this a safe place. And take heart that the place that they're in cannot fall. Thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And